And all this changing that is taking place before us, and what is where are we going? And when she was mentioning that we have to go into the chambers, it really have been speaking to me this verse in Nehemiah chapter 10. Oh, yeah. And it is chapter 10 and verse 39. And I believe this is a change that really God is showing me what is going to take place. He says, for the children of Israel and children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine and the oil unto the chamber. They were bringing the offering into the chamber. And I think we have to dig a little down and deep to understand that things that God have really been blessing us with, really been giving us, now it's time to take it into the chamber. And it means that there is going to be some changes that we are to reach out to the lost world. It's something that is going to change, because he's now putting it into the chamber. And he said, where the vessel of the sanctuary and the priest and the minister and the potter and the singer, and the last thing of this verse is, and we will not forsake the house of our God. And I believe that is the change that we are going to face. We are going to enter into the house of the God, and we will not forsake it. We will not go anymore out and in and out and in. We are not going to have opportunity anymore to have this idea to have a fellowship with him and just to eat on Sundays, or just Sundays and Tuesdays. We need to stay there all the days, all the hours, every day, every time. We are not going to go out again. We are going to stay. We are not going to forsake the house of God. It means that we are going to be shut in, and we are going to stay there. And that is going to be our protection these days that is ahead of us. And it means that it's a speaking about hiding place. It's speaking about to have a wisdom to hide ourselves, hide the things that we are standing for. Not hide the gospel, but hide. Just like when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had to go with him to Egypt to hide for a while. I think we are going to come into the situation to hide. So, amen, brethren.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm trying to see if this thing is working. Yes, praise the Lord. Okay. We're talking about what we have believed to be quite a simple doctrine of salvation. And we're looking at the verses, some of the verses that pertain to salvation. And Larry brought us a good word last week, of course, about that it's not by law, but it's by grace and by the mercy of God that we come to salvation. In other words, there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Now, salvation is I think many Christians believe the word salvation has a very simple meaning, that it just means confess your sins, acknowledge that you're a sinner, call upon the name of the Lord, ask him to forgive you, and it's all done. Your salvation is all finished. That's all there is to it. But as we go through the word, we find that salvation has a lot more meaning than that. And maybe I should just mention again, the pattern of the tabernacle, which a revelation that God gave Brother Sess, that pattern is really a picture of salvation. And it's just not one act of our salvation. You can just take the first step and you'll have eternal life, but you won't have the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You will not possess the kingdom of God simply by having the guarantee of eternal life. And I believe that a lot of church doctrine is simply teaching, well, all you need is eternal life. Get all these people saved, give them eternal life, and then just turn them loose and let them go and kind of live any way they want. And so the picture of the tabernacle is you come in, first of all, you come in through a gate, okay? And the gate brings you into the outer court. And of course, the outer court is where where you come as a baby Christian. You come in with the very basics of forgiveness of sin, the shedding of the blood, this type of thing. But it doesn't bring you into the secret place of the Most High. That's something to be found in another place. So there's always something more that God has for us in this life. I don't know that we ever, in our mortal flesh, really come to the final answer at the mercy seat, the fullness of behind the veil where we live there. Now, Jesus walked there. He walked there for 3.5 years, proved to men what life was like walking in that 3.5 years behind the veil where man, we visited there sometimes. I've had a glimpse there. Maybe you've had a glimpse there too. Maybe you've had a little brush of the anointing and the unction that is there in that place. But we haven't lived there. Amen. And God is the covenant. I believe the covenant that we have with God, and I believe this is the covenant that Daniel is referring to, where he says that confirm the covenant for this period of time, this 3.5 year period of time, confirming the covenant that man can be as Christ. Now, we're not going to be Christ, we're not going to be God, but we're using the term sons, okay? And as I'm just doing a little review here, as the example that the Lord gave us of that thief that called upon his name, called him Lord, asked for forgiveness, acknowledged that he was a sinner. You see, that thief only took the first step, and yet Jesus guaranteed him eternal life. Today you will be with me in paradise, okay? So, brethren, let's not just preach the end result is to come into paradise. There's more than that. God wants the fullness of our soul. That poor thief never had a chance to have much life infused into his soul. He got forgiven. That was it. So you see, the plan of salvation shows that at any point you come, you can die and you'll still have eternal life. But as he prolongs our life, there's more and there's more. Amen? Now, as we're looking over the verses, I made a list of verses here, again, more verses about salvation. And the first one I came upon here was John 10, verse 9. Now, I had more listed here, but as I got thinking about John 10, 9, I thought, my goodness, I don't know that we're going to get beyond this verse. So let's take a look at John 10, 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, you see, Jesus used the word saved here. You see, I'm telling you, saved has a broad meaning. I am the door. What does that mean? The door to what? You can help me out if just unmute and just say, Brother Mark, here's what it means, okay? I am the door. Well, what door is he talking about? Now, by the way, he's talking about something about the sheep inside of a fold. So would this, where the sheep are, would this not be something to do with the body of Christ? I mean, there's the sheep in there. There's the shepherd in there with the body. And he says, you want to enter into something? I am the door. Isn't he also saying, I am the door to the kingdom of God? I am the door to the kingdom. Now, by the way, Jesus did not say, let's think about what he didn't say. He didn't say, I'm the doorkeeper, did he? He didn't say, I'm the opener and closer. He didn't say, I'm the one to introduce you to the door. He didn't say that. He simply said, I am the door. Now, this is a different kind of door than we think about in our house. The door of our house, if we want to go through that door, we have to open that door. Okay? But what I believe Jesus is saying is you simply come through the door. He doesn't talk about you trying to open it or anything else. In other words, we're not in charge of open and close. We simply go through Jesus. How do I go through Jesus? Well, I don't know. I remember working in organizations where there were men in charge that were had greater rank and authority than I did. And I know that there were times that we would say, well, why don't we do this? Here's a good idea. Let's make some change. Let's make things for the better here. And usually a secretary or somebody would say, well, if you want to do that, you have to go through Mr. Big. You have to go through Mr. Big. So what does that mean? Well, he has to give his approval. You don't get anywhere unless you go through Mr. Big. You're not going to get anywhere in the city unless you go through the mayor. You're not going to get anywhere in the state unless you go through the governor or the senator so-and-so. See, in other words, you have to go through something of much greater authority than you. So you're going to go in Christ, you're going to go right through. Now, where do we have anything in the Word of God about a door? Where is the first mention of the door in the Word? Well, the first mention is kind of a not very complimentary mention. It is when God was confronting Cain, and he was talking about that. You see, there's two different references of door. There's the door in which Christ is the door, and then there's a door of our own soul, too. See, we have a door, too. We can open and close ourselves to receive or to shut it out, okay? The first reference of the door, I believe, was to Cain and his soul, where the Lord spoke to him and said, sin is waiting at your door. Let me find that. Where was that? That was in Genesis, the second, third chapter, maybe? I was looking at it the other day. I remember right where to find it on the page. It's, I think, in chapter 4, isn't it? Yeah, here it is. Chapter 4, verse, Well, let me start in verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Cain did not like that God, that he took his own idea. Cain knew what God wanted. It was not a matter of him trying to guess. Well, would he like vegetables or would he like a or would he like a blood offering? They had the example already. So he was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? See, body language. Do you know people can read your body language? You show on your face. You know, we are so different from animals. You can look at a cow. You don't know what the cow is thinking by looking at her face. Amen. Well, sometimes you can know what a dog is thinking because he shows his teeth. But you can't read the countenance except on a man. Why? Because God breathed into man life, into his soul. He became a living soul. All right, so, and then he says here in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. For every human being, their sin lying at that gate. Who was the brother that wrote that book about the man's soul? Rita, do you remember that? Man's soul? You don't remember. Oh, it was a good book, a good little book where the man had... Oh, I think it was one of John Bunyan's. Yes, I think it was another of John Bunyan's. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and I think he wrote a little book called Man's Soul, of how the eye gate and the ear gate and the mouth gate, you know, these were gates to the soul. And sin was always trying to get in to one of these gates. And he always had to have his guard up at all these gates, every one of these gates. Some of them were major gates. You know, some of them were maybe not so big, like the smell gate and the touch gate, this type of thing. But there was a gate. He had a good revelation here. So God is saying to Cain, sin is lying at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, sin wants to take over and take command of your soul. Now, of course, disobedience and rebellion, that's what Adam and Eve did, and Satan got in, okay? And he says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So God's purpose, and he gave Cain permission. He said, Cain, you have permission to rule over him, but it's going to be your choice. Okay, so that was the first door. But that's not the kind of door we're going to be looking at here today. I want to go over to Genesis chapter 6. And I want to look at another door in chapter 6. And that is the door of the ark. So here we are in chapter 6. Let me find something here. Okay, chapter 6. And God is giving instructions to Noah of the ark. And let me go back to verse 13, okay? Let's go back to verse 11. Oh my goodness, amen. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Boy, doesn't that sound like today? Corruption and violence. The politicians that are not violent are at least corrupt. Amen. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. What does corrupt mean? What does corrupted mean? It was spoiled. What did you say, Rita? Damaged. Damaged. Amen. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh. Amen. You know, we could say in a sense Noah was flesh, but no, Noah was also living by the Spirit above the level of the flesh. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. And the Lord said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them." What does it mean, the end of all flesh is come before me? Does that apply in our lives? Yes, I believe it does. The Lord would say to you, the end of all flesh. That means I'm not going to be thinking and planning according to my flesh anymore. I'm not going to be reasoning according to the ways of my flesh thinking. You see, my flesh has a certain logic and order of how I want to resolve my issues and how I want to make plans for this and that. And I say, well, here's how I think we should do it. I'm a planner. I'm an organizer. I'm an administrator. That's what I did for many years in my life. You know, make phone calls, get people moving, you know, get all the pieces together, you know, make it all fit. Well, that's flesh. But that doesn't always work in the kingdom of God, does it? So God is saying, is God not saying to the earth today, the end of all flesh is come before me? The man has, for how many, 6,000 years now, man has carried on his business according to his flesh. But the day of the rule of the Spirit is coming, amen, in a millennium, in a Sabbath millennium, brethren. So the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. You see, when flesh is allowed its full reign, what happens? Does it get better or does it get worse? It deteriorates. Corruption deteriorates. So flesh, you see, man's idea of how to handle the issues. Look at what the politicians are trying to do to end the violence of flesh in America. Make more laws, make more laws, make more laws. Take away guns, take away this, take away that, make more restrictions. It isn't working. Why? You know, that's man's idea of how to solve our problems. Make more laws. Well, we've got enough laws now that are not being enforced. The problem is the heart of man is getting more and more wicked. The imagination in the hearts of men, they're just, anything they imagine, they decide they're going to do. A child is angry with a teacher. He goes to school with a gun. He's got a gripe with somebody else in school. Bring a gun, bring a weapon. You know, if they take away the guns, they'll be coming in with some other weapon, something else. It's in the heart of man. Brethren, what would happen if the president were to stand up and proclaim on national television, listen, people of the land, we are in terrible condition because we have rejected God. We have rejected Jesus Christ. Come, I call the nation to repentance. But you know what would happen if he did that? We said, wouldn't that be wonderful? No, you know what? I say at least 50% of the people would rise up in rebellion and be ready to impeach him. Really, I believe it. And yet we long to see that kind of thing happen. Flesh is not going to accomplish it, brethren. So he said, and I will destroy, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You see, God is going to remove not only wickedness, but those who hold on to wickedness. This is what we talked about, the new heaven and the new earth, okay? Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch, all right? So there's going to be a ceiling. You see, this ark is a vessel of deliverance. How many of you know we need a vessel of deliverance in the land today? We need a vessel in the earth. God is forming a vessel. And what kind of a vessel is it? What does this vessel look like? that he's forming in the earth today. Amen? It's a vessel of the mature sons of God that are going to bring the deliverance and salvation to the earth, just like in the days of Noah. He said, and by the way, we are going to be sealed. We have to be sealed. How are we sealed? With the seal of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Tell me what these numbers mean, brethren. What does 300 mean? The length, the full length. Yes, the length of 300 is the Gideon 300 overcomers. Gideon Company. Oh, I wish we had time to go into Gideon right now and talk about these 300 that were chosen, 300 that were selected out. Started off with what, 32,000? Amen. Those of you that are fearful, those of you that don't want to see the heat of battle, go on home, take a rest. You're not meant for this. So you see, God began to weed out. These were all God's people, by the way. These are all God's people, but they were not all fit for battle. Then of those, well, there's still too many. What was there left? About 3,000? So take them down and see how they drink the water. See how they drink. By the way, how do you drink the word of God? How do you consume? How do you discern all the things that you're hearing in the world today? How are you discerning it? How are you drinking it? Are you just putting your head down and sucking it all up without looking? Or are you bringing it up like this? You can observe, you can look, you can make judgment. Oh boy, I don't think this is the right thing to be drinking. You know, brethren, some of us are drinking at too many sources. We've had people that have gone to this church and that church and all over here, and they're getting a little of this doctrine, a little of that. They come home so confused, they don't know what to believe. They're drinking everywhere, not discerning. This is not the Gideon 300 company, brethren. We need to be watchful. We need to have the eye gate open. Beware of what we're taking into the soul. Amen? All right. So that's the 300. What was the other dimension? 50. 50 cubits what? Breadth. What's 50 the number of? 50 is the Jubilee number, isn't it? Amen? What does Jubilee mean? It means we come to where we're without bondage, released from all bondage, released from all the bondages. Come on, brethren, think of all the bondages we put into our life because of the sins and mistakes that we've made. My goodness, brethren, I've known some young men that have made some terrible mistakes with a girl, pregnant, and all of a sudden there's a child and everything breaking up. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. And the poor fellow, he's in bondage now for the next 20 years to financial bondage, to pay for the mistakes that he's made, to pay for the minute of lust that got him into that trouble. This is just one example. Brethren, we're free of bondage. 50. And the other number is what? The height. The height was what? 30 cubits. What is 30 the number of? See, these numbers are not just random numbers. 30 is the number of maturity. Amen? So how do I know 30 is the number of maturity? Well, look at the example. Jesus was how old when he began his ministry? He was 30. Was he not capable at the age of 28? Surely he was capable, but it wouldn't have fit. So he had to wait until the full maturity, 30. How many of you can look back at your life and realize that you weren't anywhere near maturity in your 20s? Well, I tell you, I don't think I hit maturity until I got pretty close to 40. So it should have happened at 30, but you know, I wasn't where I needed to be when I was 30. You can have it at age 30. I believe that is what God is saying. So Joseph, how old was he? 30, 17 years old, he was made a prisoner. He was a good boy. He was a righteous young fella. He should have been able to handle it then. No, he had to be under tribulation. He had to be under trial. He had to learn to overcome difficult things that he could do nothing about. He had to make the best of it. And you know what? He did. He made the best of it. And he had a position in the prison, even. He was recognized. You know, brethren, even if God threw you into prison, and maybe God has thrown you into some kind of a prison, you make the best of it. You've made up your mind. You're going to overcome. You're going to come out of this thing, and you're going to rule and reign with Christ. So 30. So you see, the ark is actually somewhat a picture of the tabernacle. It says there were three stories in the ark. There's three levels in the tabernacle. There's the outer court. There's the holy place, and there's the most holy place. And I don't know, I'm just speculating, but I believe that the beasts were in the lower level, the beast nature. I believe the food was in the second level, and I believe that Noah and his family lived on the higher level, in the higher realm. All right, so let's go on. He says here, "And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above." What is the window the picture of? Only one window, by the way. Isn't that amazing? How could they get any light in this thing? Well, I don't understand it. You go to, where's that little place in Kentucky where they have the ark? Oh, it's right across the river from Cincinnati. It's that brother that has the Creation Museum on the Ohio side and the ark on the Kentucky side. I don't know, they're about 20 miles apart. Something like that. But you could go into that ark, and it's the real dimensions of this ark. My goodness, 300 cubits. That's 450 feet. That is the biggest wooden structure on the earth this man has built. Of course, it isn't quite like the ark. They have to have all these fire escapes and water sprinklers and everything with such a huge wooden building. But you can get a vision of what this thing was like. And of course, they have the apartments of Noah and his family right up there on the third floor. So there's a window, and the window is above. The window is the spirit, isn't it? It's the life of the spirit. We have access from God above, the life of God coming from above. We have access to that, brethren. Now, we're going to quit with the door here. And he says, "And the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof." All right. So how many doors were there to the ark? Noah's ark we're talking about. One door. One door. Again, what does the ark represent? A vessel of deliverance. It represents the sons of God in the kingdom of God, in the end times, when the earth is turning violent, when the earth is corrupt. Amen. But brethren, there is not a multitude of choice of ways to get in. There's one door. All right. And that door is what? That door is Jesus Christ. So you're going to come into this. You're going to come through Jesus Christ. There is no, you know, we've heard of all kinds of plans. There's people in the world that know that hard times are coming. Yes, there are people in the world that know that. They've got plans. Oh, what is it? Somewhere over in, where is it? Somewhere in Scandinavia, Sweden or somewhere. They've got this, what do they call it? The seed bank or something? Is it in Sweden? And they're going to preserve What do you know about that, Dustin?
I don't know which country, but I know it's a seed vault. Like, it can withstand, like, nuclear bombs, everything, and they have a whole bunch of heirloom seeds.
Yeah. So they're going to make their ark. This is their ark. You know, I believe these rich men, these millionaires, these billionaires, they've got their bunkers set. There's a bunker set for the president in case of nuclear war. They go down, I don't know, they go down below the White House somewhere. They go way down into the depths of somewhere, and they have these secure bunkers that the atom bombs can't get to, and filtering all the air and filtering all the and a food supply in 7 years or what. Oh, you know, even the Mormons believe in that. Did you know that? I don't know if any of you have been around the Mormons. I used to have a little newsletter that this Mormon fellow wrote. It was a financial letter, really, but he was always throwing in his Mormon ideas about how we're going to save up enough food and we're going to save up enough this. And, you know, everybody has a plan of how they're going to survive the Holocaust. They call it the Holocaust. And the world is expecting a Holocaust. But you know what? If you're going to come in through those gates, you're not going to make it. Those are not going to survive. Revelation talks about the princes and the kings and the captains of this world that are going to call upon the rocks to hide us, go into the rocks and the secure places. And what they're actually doing is going in there to escape the glory and the magnitude of God. Because the glory of God is going to be so intense in this earth, brethren, that unclean men are not going to be able to stand it. You see, when Brother Sess told me, I don't know, I asked him something about, maybe it wasn't Sess. No, it was somebody else, I guess. Yes, it was. He says, well, Brother Mark, hell is the mercy of God. I said, what? How can hell be the mercy of God? Sounds pretty bad to me. No, Brother Mark. Hell is the mercy of God. Can you imagine taking a wicked man full of darkness, loving darkness, and putting him in heaven where there is nothing but light? There's no shadow of turning. There's nothing, you know, the city hath no need of the sun, because the Lord is the light and the brightness thereof. Can you imagine taking a man of darkness and putting it in that? He would be the most miserable man in creation. So hell is a mercy for those who love darkness. Yes, there's torment, but apparently the torment would be even worse if they had to endure the light of God. You see, brethren, we cannot have darkness in us. You get into heaven and you bring in darkness in you, it would drive you out. You would cover your eyes. You would say, oh, no, take me out. I had the Lord. I was begging the Lord one day. We were praying. I knew the Lord wanted to come and minister a word to us that day. It was a long time ago, 30, 40 years ago. I don't remember how long ago it was. But I sensed the Spirit of the Lord coming in as we were praying. All of a sudden, I was aware of the brightness that was coming. And I stopped. I said, whoa, wait, Lord, I can't take this. I want to hear from you. I want your Spirit. But if you come in the way you are, you're going to destroy me. And he did something to it. He muted the light somehow. And then he came in and he brought me the word that we needed to hear. It was a prophetic word about how things were going to go in our life. So you see, he had to mute that light. I believe he did that with Moses, didn't he? Moses wanted to have a revelation of the glory of God. Show me, Moses said. And the Lord said, no, you can't and live. You will no longer be in the land of the living if I come on you full bore. You won't take it. So God had to cover it. All right, so the ark, there was one door. Now, those who were saved, saved. See, this is a different definition of saved now. They were saved from the Holocaust. They were saved from the deluge, the flood. The flood that was going to destroy everything of flesh on the earth. All flesh, both natural and spiritual realm of flesh was going to be wiped out. We're going to have a new beginning. Okay? So, saved meant they were saved from that. Now, saved, as I said, has many definitions. Spiritually saved, but naturally saved as well. They were saved from that. So, in order to be saved, you had to do what? You had to enter in. You had to enter in the door. Let's say Christ was the door. All right. Noah built it, but it was Christ. You had to come in through Christ. How many of you believe Christ was back there in the Old Testament? Of course he was. He was from the beginning. He was from the foundation of the earth. He maybe didn't reveal himself as the Christ, but he was there. So he was the door. He was the rock. Yes, he was the rock in the days of the wilderness journey of Moses. He was the rock. He was the source of water. He was the source of life to them. How could millions of people wander around in that horrible desert and survive without the rock being there? And they didn't even recognize him. They murmured against him. Oh, we don't see him. We don't know he's here. Come on. You know, brother, I'm thinking the other day, we are not aware of how much Christ is in our life. I am convinced that even the heathen are not aware of how much Christ is in their life, preserving their life. Brethren, we would have mass starvation, mass death from plague in this world if Christ were not there, preserving the heathen. How can I've seen, the brethren sent us some pictures of some of these. We're going to help some of these brethren in the Philippines. We're not running the school anymore, but people still wanting to give some money. We're helping some of these desperate people that are church people, by the way. They're good people. We have about four, five, six little fellowships with elders now that are spread out throughout the kingdom of Mindanao Island. But we're some of the horrible places that some of these poor people have been living in, we're going to help them restore some of the things and put some roofs on and protect them from the rain and this type of thing. I just can't describe how desperate some of these houses are. And I'm thinking to myself, they're limited in their food. They begin to have children. And these children are, somebody was telling me, who was it? I guess it was my grandson, telling me, grandpa was telling me, how much do you believe it takes to raise a child today from childhood to maturity? I said, I don't know, what, 300, 400,000 or something like that? Yeah, I think it is. So I'm thinking, in the natural, how can these desperately poor families have 6, 8, 10 children and feed them and they don't all die? God has to be here. God is doing something for them that they don't even realize. I'm thinking about my past. God must have been doing something in my life, in my family, that I was unaware of. He must have been supplying food that we didn't even know he was doing. He might have been supplying money. He might have been supplying gasoline for my car that I wasn't even aware of. Well, I know there were times I think we were running on fumes for 100 miles. How did it happen?
We didn't realize it. Well, we're still running. We haven't run out yet. You know, maybe we've been participating of the widow's house and not even realizing it. And brethren, I firmly believe in these end times, we're going to have to live in the widow's house. I don't see any other answer. There is no other plan that I can make. I can't store up enough of anything to last 5 years. My goodness, everything that I have, a little piece goes bad. I need a little piece at the hardware store. If I couldn't get that, nothing would function. A little leak in my faucet, it won't stop. I have to get a little tiny part, a little washer or something at the hardware store. I could never go 5 years. I could never go 3 years and have not something break. God has to be in command. We have to be in the ark. And Christ has to be the door. So we go in through the door, and those who are saved have entered in. Now, let me take you to another verse here. There came a time when God said it was time to enter in. And they entered in through the door. Now, the door remained open for 7 days. And when I first read this, I thought, well, Noah just went in and he sat around in the chair and he was just, okay, what am I going to do for 7 days? Well, I believe Noah was busy for 7 days. I believe it took 7 days. My goodness, it took Rita and I a full week to move just 10 miles. And I'm exhausted. Yes, it took all the energy I've got left. So 7 days, Noah was moving in. And I believe Noah kept preaching. And he'd go outside, and I believe he kept saying, brethren, brethren, listen to me. These people were his cousins. These were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, first cousins, second cousins, people that they knew. And he was still preaching to them, come on in, come on in. There's a terrible destruction coming. Without warning, brethren, something is going to happen. And they were still saying, oh, that old fool Noah, look what he did. Come on, he went and built this great big old giant thing. You know, he didn't even have a building permit to do it. That's what they would say today. He didn't have a building permit. He didn't have a registered carpenter and a plumber. And, you know, he did all this. Oh, the crazy man. Well, it'll just rot and go to nothing someday. We've always known he's crazy. But he kept preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. So he went in to the door, and his whole family, his wife, his three sons, their three wives, eight souls went in. Eight is a number of new beginning, brethren. And so here we come to verse 15 and 16. And it says, and they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So God saved a remnant. God saved a seed. See, here's the seed ark, Dustin. The seed ark, God's original. Amen. It says, and they went in, male and female of all flesh. My goodness, what would God do today? Because people don't want to know whether they're male or female today. They were male and female. Amen? Just like he created them. He created them male and female. As God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You see, go over to verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I found righteous before me in this generation. Now, notice that God was not sending Noah into the ark. This is critical. We need to look at the words. He did not say, go into the ark. He said, come. Now, when God says come, it means where is God? You're coming into him. The door. Come into me. I am the door. I am the ark. I am everything. So he called them in. Okay? If God is in there, that's where I want to be. Come in. And then it says, and he shut him in. Now, shut in means what? Is that a good place or a bad place? In this case, it's a good place to be shut in. Okay? If you're shut in, you're on what side of the door? You're on the inside of the door. What's on the other side of the door? Shut out. Now, you see, the analogy, certain Christians do not like this analogy. When I had this pastor at the hospital, when I went to work there at Amsterdam, I was the administrator of the nursing home, and he was the chaplain for the hospital. It was a denominational man, and he wanted to have dinner with me, lunch with me. I said, sure, let's have lunch. Well, apparently word got out that I had some beliefs. I don't know, brethren, how do people get all this information about you and they have never met you? Do you know that you have a reputation about you that is out there in the community somehow? Did you know that? I had never met this man. I don't know whether I didn't go wandering around the sidewalks and I didn't have any campaign or anything where I was giving speeches or anything. And yet he says, well, I understand you have some beliefs that are kind of unique or unusual. He was putting it nice. He wanted to tell me probably that he thought I was a cult or something, but he was being nice about it. And so I said, well, sure. What would you like to know? Well, just tell me something about what you believe. I thought, oh boy, where do I start? So I'm going to take you where I went over to the man. I went over to Matthew. Oh, I went over to Matthew 26. That's where I went. I went over to Matthew 26. What was it, Rita? The virgins. Yeah, Matthew 26. We've been over the virgins here time and time again. You've probably heard enough about the virgins. But I went over to Matthew 26. And, no, 25. I'm sorry. It's 25. I should have known. Yeah. So I began to tell him the story. I said, I believe it's a picture of what we're coming to in the end time. And it's a picture of the kingdom of God. And insofar as the virgins represent the people of God, the house of God, the whole church, the virgins. And some of the church is wise or under wise ministry, and some are foolish. And there came a time when the cry went out that the bridegroom was coming. In other words, as we're coming close to the time of the return of Jesus Christ, the cry is being made. You know, those are making the cry and they're preaching, the bridegroom is coming. Get yourself ready. So it appears that there were those who were ready because they had the life of the Spirit in their vessel, as well as their lamp, okay? So they had the lamp burning, they had the life of the Spirit, but they also had the oil in their soul, and they were ready. But there came a time when the foolish ones discovered that they did not have enough life, that they were not going to make it through the tribulation. We're talking about tribulation. Foolish Christians found that they did not have sufficient spiritual life, and they were fading. They were losing. They were going down. And they cried out to the ones who they could see. They could see light and life in some of them. And they cried out to them, give us of your oil, we're going down. And of course, those who had the oil said, if I give you oil, I won't have enough for myself. I can't. I cannot be the giver to you. You're going to have to go to Christ, buy and sell. He will sell you. There's going to be a price. I bought mine. I paid a price. I paid a high price for mine. And I can't give it to you. You have to pay the same price. So at midnight, amen, they went out. And they entered in. Those who were ready entered in, and the door was shut. Now, that means that some of them were shut in, and some of them were shut out. And I said that I believe those who were shut out had to go through the tribulation in without the anointed protection that those who had entered in. It doesn't mean that they didn't come into quote unquote salvation. They still had eternal life. All right. But they were unable to enter in to a place in Christ for these last 3.5 years. You've heard this before. This is nothing new to you. But I told this to this man who was of the, I believe it was a Reformed church that he represented. And I said, so you see, some of the Christians were not in the same place. What was his response? He looked at me and he said, well, isn't that exclusionistic? Yes, it is. I said, well, brother, I didn't write it. I didn't write this book. Now, I'm willing to listen to you tell me what you believe about this passage. I told you what I believe. You tell me now what you believe. Oh, well, I'll have to think about that. Do you understand? This is offensive. This is offensive to understand. You see, the doctrine that is being preached is that all Christians are going to be equal. Well, yes, we're equal in that we are forgiven, but all Christians are not going to be equal insofar as the kingdom of God is concerned and the fullness of the kingdom. There are going to be Christians in the outer court. Brethren, it is unrefutable in the word of God. I can't change it. I can't give us all the same end result. I cannot make all Christians have the same fullness of Christ. The best example, that poor thief on the cross, he got in, but he didn't have at that time the fullness of Christ. Now, how is that poor man going to learn to overcome in heaven when he cannot have the trials and tribulations that we have here on earth? God has been such merciful to me to give me 80 years of tribulation. Maybe he'll give me 20 more of tribulation. I have to say that I have to rejoice, because he must be doing something good for every year he adds. What do you think, Larry? Has he not been good to give you more years of tribulation? I bet you never thought you'd have this many, did you? I couldn't imagine living to the year 20,000. Could not imagine that in the 1960s. So you see, there is a door, brethren. Now, what happened in the ark? What happened to that door? And what happened to this door in Matthew 25? How did that door get closed? Noah did not wait till he heard the rain and then decide, well, I need to go downstairs and close that door. I think we're going to get a real shower here. You know, that's what we do. We leave the window open somewhere, and all of a sudden the wind blows and it starts to rain, and the wife says, hey, I think you left that window open. You better go shut that window. Noah did not have that choice. Why? These wise virgins did not have that choice. They simply entered in and the door was closed, not by them. You cannot shut anyone out. You cannot decide and you cannot determine. You are not the judge of that. When God had the ark filled to those who were going to be saved, he shut the door. And there's coming a day of reckoning in the earth, I believe in our time, in our generation, when God is going to say, those who are the sons of God now are going to be in. Those who remain in the outer court, I'm going to let the world trample it down. It's going to go through some terrible times. But I gave them a chance, and I'm no longer obliged to hold the same level of protection for them. I gave them a chance to enter in. They did not. They heard the word. They went somewhere else. They made another decision. They chose something else. Brethren, we are making decisions. So, why could Noah not do that? Because he would have tried to open the door. Do you know why he would have tried to open the door? Because he would have heard people pounding on the side of the ark. Noah, Noah, I repent. No, God, Noah, forgive me. Oh, God, save me. And he would have tried to pry that door open. You see, this door was sealed. He could do... I believe God was merciful enough that the storm was so violent that Noah could not even hear the people out there pounding on the ark, crying, pounding their fist on the side of the ark. I don't believe Noah could even hear it. I believe God was merciful. It would have been so grievous to him to know that his friends, his people that probably helped him build the ark were out there. People that said at one time that they wanted to be part of it. And then they changed their mind when things got a little rough. But you know what? Jesus heard that cry. And when he went to the grave, he went down there to that place of hell. And he preached to those who were disobedient, rebellious aforetime. And he said, all right, I heard you pounding on the side of the ark. I heard you crying out for me. It's been a long time, but I'm here now. And if you still want me, I'll take you out of here and I'll bring you into paradise. You've been in this dark place long enough, but you've believed. And your final days before you died, you called on my name, and I'll save you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, boy, we're not getting very far. Can I take one more look into Exodus about the door? The book of Exodus, chapter 12. We haven't got anywhere near through this door yet. Exodus chapter 12. You know where we're going with this door? This is another door. And I believe this door represents the same thing. And it says here, I'll start in verse 21 in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, see, he's calling, shall we say, he's calling the body of Christ together. He's calling the leadership, those responsible. He's putting a responsibility on the leadership to teach the others, the children, the little ones. Amen? The immature ones. And said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Now the lamb was a type. This is a natural lamb, but this lamb is a type of who? This is Christ. This is the Passover. This is the shedding of the blood, brethren. We're talking about the very first step as you come into the tabernacle, coming into the gate. Amen. The first step, the brazen altar. Amen. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. By the way, if ever you get a chance to get a hold of Brother Warnock's book, The Hyssop, some of you nodding, you've got Brother Warnock's book. I think they're available online too. Amen. I believe these books have been preserved. Amen. What is the name of the book? The Hyssop That Groweth in the Rock or something like that? Something like that?
The Hyssop That Springeth Out of the Wall.
There it is. The Hyssop That Springeth Out of the Wall. Yeah, very good. Brother Warnock was a tremendous, had tremendous revelation in his teaching. Amen. Yes. So take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lentil and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Now, what do we have here? We have our door. And our door, and we can say this door, in a sense, represents our soul. But in a sense, we can say this door represents the door of Christ as well. So we are to put the blood upon the sides of the door and across the lintel. If we're talking about the door of my soul, what are we talking about? What is across the lintel here, across the top? It's the mind. In other words, we're putting the blood on the mind gate, if we want to call it the gate of our soul, the mind, okay, our thinking. We're protecting our thoughts, our imaginations, our desires, amen, our will. We're protecting our soul from the corruption that is in the earth today. The earth is full of corruption. Brethren, we need to protect our mind. It's there. You can't get away from it, but you can put the blood on it, that it will not corrupt you. It will not pollute you. It will not change your soul. It will not drive your thinking into some carnal realm that would take you to destruction. And it's put on the sides. The sides, I think of our arms, our action, our legs, where we go, what we do. We need to be covered by the blood in every place that we go, even in our choice of where to go and where not to go. My goodness, we're seeing some of these churches today. Gunmen come into the church, shoot up people, come into, it isn't just racial things that people are shooting up, they just, anything that they can think of, they're coming into churches. Brethren, if we're going to, you know, how can I say this? If we're going to have a church, brethren, we need to have the church under the blood of Jesus Christ. It just seems so sad to me that we would have a church and we'd have to hire armed security guards to stand at the gate and in the parking lot. Is this not a picture of an outer court thing that we have to hire security guards to keep the gunmen away from the power of the Holy Spirit in our gathering should be so strong that no devil would dare to come nigh. My goodness, how many of you remember reading the stories of the Azusa Street down there in San Francisco. Just poor average folks. Mike, surely you've read the stories of Azusa Street being a California man. The power of God, so great. You know, brethren, we were over there in Hungary, in Kiskunhalas, Hungary. We went over to, what was their name? Magda and what was her husband's name? Frank and Magda. Frank was totally paralyzed, laid in a stretcher. I guess he married Magda in that condition. I don't know what happened to him, but he was a man of God. He had this little fellowship that would gather in their home, and he would lay there on that stretcher with a Bible laid upon him. And he was able to move his arms, I guess, and he could pick that up and he would read the Word of God. And this was during the days of communism. Yes, the communists, the Russian communists, that whole system had taken over all of Eastern Europe, Czech Republic, Romania, Hungary, all that whole Eastern area, full of communism, full of the, and they told of a day when the troops came, and you see, they didn't, the communists did not like it when the underground church was having their meetings. They knew it was going on, and they were trying to wipe it out. They had preached the doctrine that there is no God. There is no God. And anybody dares to defy us, we're going to arrest them. We're going to throw them in prison. So the troops came to the house to arrest these people. And these brethren told us exactly what happened. They saw the troops come and surround the house, but the power of God was so strong that they could not get near the house. Brother, this is not a new thing. This is not new. Sister Graham, what was her name? Her parents were missionaries over in China. She said the same thing happened in a place that they gathered in China. Another, Watchman Nee, same thing. When the Chinese came again to take the house, one of the stories, I don't remember just which one it was. They came and someone told later what happened. And they said, well, why did you not attack? They said, well, your place was surrounded with men in white that had weapons that we knew that we were never going to be able to overcome. So we backed off. We stood down. We didn't dare to come against you. Brethren, shouldn't the power of God be that strong in the gathering of God's people that these armed men would not be able to come in and take advantage of us? Should it not be? So it says here, and the Lord said, I will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. Should this not be true today? Well, brethren, if we're going to have it true today, we cannot be an outer court church. We can't be a Babylon church, which is even worse, if we're going to have that power. You see, the destroyer, you found that word destroyer is in the book of Revelation. We've been through quite a bit of Revelation recently. The destroyer is Abaddon and Apollyon, whether you want it in Greek or Hebrew. And the destroyer is going to be released in the end time. It's the same word that we have right here in Exodus. I believe it's the same devil. I believe it's a fallen angel. This is my belief. I can't prove it. I believe it's one of these fallen angels that fell with Satan, that was so vile, so terrible, that God had to lock him up in a prison and could not only once in a while release him, and then only with strict restraints of what he could do and what he couldn't do. I believe that terrible, terrible demon, maybe a bunch of them, is going to be released in our end time. So, the final word here is what? You shall not go out at the door of the house until morning. During the night, during the midnight hour, during the terrible time of destruction. This is the word that Daniel and Larry brought us right here at the beginning of our meeting. Sandy Gerber, I believe, also brought this confirmation. Where was that verse? Isaiah 20? Let me finish with that verse. 20 verse what? 26. 26:20 it is, isn't it? 26:20. Let's find it. It will finish with that verse. And we're going to be in, we're going to be locked, we're going to be shut in, brethren. Here's the word, 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. You're going to be shut in. Shut thy doors. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. So we've seen the example from Exodus, from the 10th plague. We've seen it from the Ark, the apocalypse, amen, of today that we're looking at. We're going to have to come into our chamber. And the entrance is through Christ. We're going to have to come into Christ. We'll say more about this the next time. Brethren, I'm going to leave the recording on if you want to add something to this. And it'll go on the record then.
Go ahead. Mark, you were talking about in the days of Noah, the violence, and we're seeing that today. But I was thinking about what Peter talked about in the days of Noah was the third chapter of 2 Peter, where he was talking about the last days will be like that, that people will be willingly ignorant, as they were in the days of old, as they were in the days of Noah. People were willingly ignorant. And that's what I want to talk about, because I'm seeing that today, and the times I greet people. Last week, one of my neighbors, I was talking with her, and before she left, I handed her the new birth track, and her reaction was, "Oh, you one of those born again people? I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to know it. My brother is born again." And why would anybody want to come back on after they die? Just miserable. And yesterday, I was in one of my stores and I handed the lady passing by, I tried to give her a tract, and she says, I'm a Catholic, I don't. And I said, well, this is biblical. You believe in the Bible, don't you? And then she's walking away. I said, don't you believe in Jesus Christ? This is what it's about, didn't want to hear about it. And so the ignorance is there. And it's a willful ignorance, you know, and we, all of us, can be willfully ignorant of something or other. I use the example that with my wife, you know, I am willingly ignorant of how to load dishes in the dishwasher, or how to hang a curtain. You know, I'm willingly ignorant. I don't want to know that. So I willfully, you know, reject the knowledge of these, some of these things in the world. And I think we all do that. This, you know, we're willingly ignorant. But the thing is, we don't want to be willingly ignorant of the things of God. And that's what's dangerous, is the people I see and I greet in the world, trying to give them the opportunity to come to eternal life, and hopefully beyond, like what you're saying, coming into the fullness of the kingdom. But
let me share something too.
Okay, go ahead.
It's funny that he's sharing something like this, because I wanted to say, my son Aaron had a friend. He was about maybe 38, around there, and he was dying. He was in St. Peter's, and I was in the car with my husband, and I said, let's go and pray for this boy, well, young man.
Salvation.
For salvation. And I really felt compelled of the Lord to do this. So we got there at St. Peter's, and he was in bed, and he had a girlfriend standing there. And I said to him, can we come and pray for you? We would like to pray for you. And he said, no, I don't want any part of this. And I looked at the girlfriend and I said, well, what about you? Can we pray for you? No. No. So I don't understand. Here he is at death's door and he wants no part of this. And his mother and father are a Christian. And about a week after he died. Now, my sister Gail has a son-in-law that is at death's door right now. They called in hospice. And my husband said to my sister, can we come and pray for Ben? And she said, no, he wants no part of it. I mean, I don't understand, to save my life, why these people are saying no. These are people at death's door, breathing their last breath of life, and they're saying no. I don't get it. I don't understand it.
Well, we're in the day when people are making decisions, Madeline, and there were people outside the ark in those last 7 days, and they saw the animals going in, and they saw the final preparation, and they said, no. We're okay. We're going to stay here. But you know, the mercy of God, he still gave them, when the torrential rain started, I believe he still gave them,
yes,
after the door was closed, he still gave them that last minute, yes, of opportunity.
Yes.
And I believe that this is why Brother Seth has always believed that still at that time of crossing over, mm-hmm, you might meet Jesus and he'll say, okay, one more chance. It's now or never.
I believe that too.
So in the spirit, as you're leaving your body and you encounter the door, you encounter Jesus Christ, one last chance.
Yes.
He's, yes, a merciful God.
Amen.
And there are people who are going to hate the light so much that they'll look him in the face and say no.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, I have always believed that too, Mark. I believe that their last breath that they take, I believe Christ himself appears to them and gives them one more chance. I believe that with all my heart. And I think we have kind of experienced that with someone else in the past.
Well, if you were reading the Sunlight readings this week, one of them that caught me was where Brother Seth said that even your preaching, when they say no, the word that you gave them is going to be the word that will judge them at the last moment of their life. They will hear the word that you spoke because God will bring it back to them, and they will hear your preaching. So even though you may think your preaching is for naught, that nobody responded to it, it went into the soul, and it's there. And it will be the word that will bring them to their final judgment.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with that, Mark. And this is why it is so important for us to share the word, even like this neighbor, you know, who just totally rejected it. You know, I'm not giving up on her. You know, a lot of my wife, the people that in our fellowship here were, you know, we do our Bible teaching here to the neighborhood. You know, they don't have anything to do with her, but I'm not giving up on her, because I think it's up to us to show the mercy of God, the kindness of God, you know, and to exhibit the Christ within us, even to those people that, you know, reject our word, you know. You know, Jesus' word was rejected, but still, you know, it doesn't, what's to say, the word of God, you know, is not void. You know, it will come back to these people. And, you know, I'm believing that before she leaves the earth, that she's going to remember the words that I spoke to her, the rejection, but that's going to get turned around. You know, and this is why it's important that we do what God has instructed us to do. Again, you look at the Gospels and in the book of Acts, the very last thing that Jesus said, the commandment that he gave us, was to go forth and share the gospel with as many people as we can and not fear the rejection of people. Like I just talked about this lady who was a Catholic. You know, that doesn't bother me when they turn away and reject it, you know, out of their willing ignorance, because the word that goes forth is powerful, and we'll come back and they will give a second chance to hear that word before they leave the earth. Amen.
Oh, amen. I was thinking about when you were sharing about the door and how it was in the time of Noah. And for me, when he's speaking about that, they came like male and female to enter through the door. It speaks into my soul as a revelation to us that our soul and the spirit of God have to come in unity. We have to enter the door in unity in the spirit. The spirit, the unity between the male and the female, between our soul and the spirit of God to enter in. And I was thinking about also, the door is also, he speaks about it in the time of Lot. And in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, when the angel had to come to Lot to save him, and it was before the destruction was going to come. And they came an angel really to look into the city and save the last people that could be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the last moment before the destruction. And the angel, they came and the Lord went out to speak to the people. And the angel in chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, but the man or this angel put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door.
Amen.
And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door. So the people that was really against them, that was making their mind up to be against them, rejecting them, they were smite with blindness so they could not find the door.
Oh my.
This is really what we are facing when you are meeting people that really rejecting, even when you are asking them if you want to pray for them or something, they cannot find the door. They have making up their mind. So they are going to go into destruction. But we have to look also that there is an opportunity even to this people that is going to be the last people and people that going into this destruction. When we look at those who were perished in the flood, we see that God was really saving them. He took them away, but he was saving them for the time for Jesus to come to them and preach to them. He gave them opportunity, even though the judgment came over their life and they all passed away in the flood. Jesus went to them. He went down to hell and preached to them. They had an opportunity. But it is another opportunity. But in the story of Lot, it was a story before destruction. And that is really what this was on my mind. But we know that we are at this time when the bridegroom is coming. And we know that all the women, they slept. And we know that there is a different how you sleep. You can sleep or you can rest.
Mm.
And to sleep, you can sleep and be in the trouble and waking tired. But you can also sleep and rest. And in Songs of Solomon, the bride is speaking there. In chapter 5 and verse 2, she said, I sleep, but my heart is waking. So even so she was sleeping, her heart was awake. And that is how I feel that many of those who are in Christ today, they are falling into the certain type of sleeping, but it is not a sleeping like we think of, but it is a sleeping because it's a rest. We are coming into the rest. We are resting from ourselves. We are coming into the Sabbath day. We are coming into the rest of God. And rest of God means that we rest from ourselves. And because we are resting from ourselves, our heart is awake and waiting and looking for Jesus to come.
Mm.
And we will not miss it.
Amen.
Amen.